Can everyone hear me okay? All right. I hope you all had a good weekend. I got to celebrate my birthday early because I'll be out of town for my birthday on the winter retreat. So my wife surprised me and took me out of town, and we had a good old jolly time. And if you ever get to go to this restaurant called Perla's in Austin, if you haven't been, and you like seafood, it's fantastic. It was really good. I didn't know what to expect because I had never been there. But my wife asked me when the hotel we stayed at was down the street, and we got that tornado warning this weekend. And so she said, "Do you think we should walk or drive?" And I was like, I think we should walk. It's only 7 minutes. All right. So we start walking, we get to this place, we enjoy some great food, and I said, "See? Everything worked out." And not moments later, thunder, rain, everything. And we're 7 minutes away. She's all dressed up. I'm all dressed up. And I'm like, she just kind of gives me this look like, how is this going to work? I told you we should have drove. I said, you know what? I'm feeling good. I will walk back to the hotel. And I will drive back and pick you up. And then it started raining harder. I get to the door. She's like, man, I wish we had an umbrella. So I get to the door, and there's a spool of umbrellas right there. And I was like, are these for customers, or do these belong to somebody? And she goes, I really don't know. I said, well, I'll be right back. I got to use one of these. And so I get one of those, and then I had the bright idea, if you go to Austin, they got these scooters everywhere. I was like, I wonder if I can hold an umbrella and get on one of these scooters and zoom back to the hotel and get back. But divine wisdom kicked in, and I scratched that off the list. And so I'm in one piece this morning because I walked all the way back and all the way back up because of love. Love. Let me get the eye contact going with my wife. Because of love. I want those brownie points. All right. So we're talking about love this morning, so that works perfect. Let us bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you for bestowing us this gift, this honor of allowing us to be here this morning to worship and give praise unto your name. Lord, we ask that as we continue to grow and walk this Christian journey, that at every opportunity we seek to glorify and please you. Let us be a light unto this world. Let us as your children share your love with this world and bring them into a relationship with you. Forgive us of any sins, trespasses, or wrongdoings that we may be about have committed in this past. Lord, we pray that we will always seek to stick with you and love you. We love you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. A woman writes, I met my husband while I was working in a science library. He came in every week to read the latest journals and eventually decided to take out the librarian instead of the books. After a year and a half of dating, he showed up at the library and started rummaging through my desk. I asked him what he was looking for, but he didn't answer. He finally unearthed one of the rubber stamps I usually use to identify referenced books. Since I couldn't find the right engagement ring, he said, this will have to do. And he stamped firmly across the back of my hand in capital letters, no longer for circulation. And so, love will make us, love is powerful, right? And when we love something, we really want to take good care of it. When we love something, we want to give it all of our attention. When we love something, it makes us want to be kind. So this morning, we will be continuing our talk about love, and we'll be looking at what the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Many people, as time goes on, We may substitute adulation for honor, platitudes for compassion, and attention for affection. People may turn worship and salvation into acts and steps, as if worship can be broken down into this survey where we can check boxes. They call singing of hymns worship, the Lord's Supper communion, having a potluck fellowship, and bowing their heads prayer. But I am aware, because of the life God has blessed me to live, to realize that without love, those are mere actions and worthless if not motivated from a place of love. When love is absent from our lives, anything that we do is essentially pointless from a spiritual perspective. And so here we want to focus on this morning about the patience and kindness of love. So as we read 1 Corinthians, the patience and kindness of love, and Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthian church because they've been having some problems with love. Many have called this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 one of the greatest definitions of love. Though not its original context, many people use it at their weddings, and many people reference this passage of Scripture when they think of ideas of how to define love. And this Scripture, I would say, accurately shows us how love should be depicted in Christians. Now let's look at John 3:16, one of the greatest acts of love ever shown. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Christ shows us two things in that passage. One in which the degree of love he has for us, that he gave his only begotten Son. And two, he put his love into action. It wasn't mere words that God displayed for us when he gave his Son, but he showed his love and that he sent his only begotten Son. Actions speak louder than words. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17 says, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the poor, or lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 31, whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. So there we see acts of kindness. There we see love displayed. Because it's easy to speak of love and talk of love, but it's a lot times more difficult to show love. When we think of kindness, what comes to a lot of our minds is a nice word or a nice thing that someone does. But kindness goes a lot farther than that. Patience goes a lot farther than that when we're using it in the context of love. When love is entered, we need to realize that we need a more than enough love. James chapter 2, verse 16, if one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical need, what good is it? All right? There's many a time where we may hear people say, I wish you the best, right? Break a leg. Hope it all works out. But Scripture is telling us, what good does that do if you're not willing to back it up with some action? Proverbs chapter 19 and Proverbs chapter 14, it's taking it a step further than just saying, man, you really look sad over there in that corner. Let me help you. Let me show you some kindness. For many of us, when we think of love, kindness is one of those words that is kind of at the foundation of how we define it, right? When we hear love, we view love as this kindness. When someone thinks of someone that's loving, kindness usually is hand in hand. He's a loving person. He's a kind person, right? It's not too often that you meet a spiteful or kind of begrudging person and you say, he's loving. Kindness and love usually almost always go hand in hand. There are those moments where we call for tough love, but at its core, love seeks to be kind. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us, love is patient, love is kind. But it's more than enough in two ways. Love is great. God is love. But also, love should be more than enough. We should be willing to go past the bare minimum. We don't want a good enough love, right? That good enough love. Well, how can I help you? well, I was needing this and this and this. All right, let me give you the bare minimum, right? We've been in those situations to where we try to cut corners, all right? For many of those students in this room, school's about to start. And one of the things that I frown upon is those big term papers. And they are bound to come, all right? At certain levels in college, it's to be expected. There's no way to run around it. But they give you the paper. They usually let you know day one there's going to be a big paper. And if you're like me, you wait until 2 days before the last day. And I usually end up pushing out some paper that's good enough to get the grade I want, but God is asking us for love that's better than good enough love. He wants us to take that extra step, right? He wants us to go the extra mile. If they ask for one thing, give them some more. And I'm paraphrasing, but Scripture tells us, right? If they ask for the shirt off your back, give them the whole suit, right? If they ask for a few bites of bread, offer them a meal. And this is the kindness that Paul is writing about in 1 Corinthians. Let's look at Jesus, one of the greatest depictions of love. John chapter 4, verse 13 says, and this to give context to the situation, we see Jesus now coming to a well where there's a Samaritan woman. Jesus being a Jew, this interaction is kind of taboo for the day. Jesus is sitting there, and him and this woman strike up a conversation. Jesus asks her for some water. Jesus responds. Jesus speaks to her, she says, I'm a Samaritan woman. In so many words, we really shouldn't be having any dealings with each other. Jesus says, everyone, as he talks, if you knew who was asking you for this water, you would be asking me for some water. Because this water that I have will really help you pass this temporary water in this well. He goes on to say in verse 13, Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. So Jesus is letting this woman know that I have something that's better than the water you're drinking. He shows mere kindness in his posture, that he's speaking to this woman, and he doesn't care about the cultural ramifications, that he just wants to speak to this woman. Then he goes on further with this woman as he's talking to her, all right? And it says, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. So she still thinks that Jesus is speaking of something that she can physically drink. She wants some of this water. He told her, go call your husband and come back. I don't know how you read it, but it sounded like Jesus was getting a little sassy here. He knew this woman's situation. She says, I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have five husbands, and the man you have now and you are now with is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worship on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for the salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshiper the Father seeks. God is spirit. And those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I am the one speaking to you. I am he. So the disciples return, and it says that after they return, the disciples were thinking, Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who has told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Powerful story. Can you imagine being there in this woman's place? Because the sin that she was struggling with was one that even today brings great shame to people. She had this sin of a sexual nature. And Jesus sees her in it, approaches her, and tells her, I have living water. This woman, upon hearing this from Jesus, gets so excited that she has to run and tell everybody about it. This is one of the first instances we see in Scripture where Jesus doesn't give any kind of warning to say, don't tell anybody about this. She leaves her jar behind. She's in just such distraughtness. She's so just elated at this conversation that she had with Jesus. One of the things that stuck out to me as I read it this time is, so here we have this woman in this situation in which she has probably accumulated a reputation. For all intensive purposes, they would have saw this woman in the same context as they would have saw a prostitute. And so there's this woman that has this reputation, and Jesus sees her in that, and he doesn't come to condemn her, but he tells her he has living water. How many of us have been in situations where we were too afraid to speak out because we were afraid of what someone else might say? If you only knew what I struggle with, if you only knew the problems that I have. And sins of a sexual nature in this time and today, we know, are those things that are very difficult and in some realms taboo to even bring up. We fear that we may get that reaction of chastisement and judgment, that how could you even think of such a thing? And here is Jesus here in John chapter 4 saying, I see you where you are, and I have living water to offer you. One of the other things that's so remarkable is that this woman now is running back to town with yet another man's name on her lips. But she doesn't care about that. And I'm sure the people may have been ready to roll their eyes that here you go again talking about this man that you were talking to. But she's saying, this man is different. This man has a name that's above all other names. This man is the Messiah. Later on, she stirs such an excitement that these people have to go see it for themselves. This is the kindness of Jesus. This is the kindness that Jesus calls us to have. This is the kindness that we are to display in our own lives as Christians, emulating Christ, seeing people in their hurt, reserving judgment, reserving chastisement, and seeking to help. Kindness provides a shared foundation. Luke chapter 6, verse 31. As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. A relationship can flourish when we have kindness in common, when we are treating people as we want to be treated. Because many times, we have one thing in mind, and the other person has another thing in mind. We have our perspective, and they have their perspective. And as we go through this story of life, we have to realize that everybody's perspective is valid. What makes one person's perspective more valid than another's? We don't know. I don't know your circumstance. I don't know your background. I don't know where you've come from. So who am I, from my circumstances, my standpoint, to say that I know better than you, or that you've decided wrong in this situation if God's not in this situation? God's word is objective. When it comes to our human perspectives, who's to say? Sometimes we come with judgment, saying, no, you don't understand. It should be this way. Should be that way. our nation is coming to that place of the time where we are to get ready to elect a new president, one we currently have or a new president. But one of the things that it always brings about is this division of opinion, right? One side says they're right, the other side says they're right, right? And so there's this back and forth. And that goes down the line through the church. There's sides that say, no, this is what Jesus meant. And there's sides that say, this is what Jesus meant. But is there love behind it? We get so caught up in the semantics. We get so caught up in telling this person, this is what the Bible says and this is what the Bible wants you to do, that we forget the kindness that starts off the verse. Love is patient. Love is kind. Kindness heals. John chapter 4, verse 53 says, then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. If you go down just a few verses in that same story of John chapter 4 with the Samaritan, it says, after 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee. Down to verse 47, it says, continuing on, it says, when he had turned the water into wine, and there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus replies, go, your son will live. And then we see that when the man gets home, he finds out that his son is okay. He asked those people there, when did he get better? And it was just about the time he could recall that he had spoken with Jesus. Jesus shows this kindness, and it goes to heal. It goes past healing this man's physical ailment and that of the sorrow for his son. It goes into that of making his whole household believe. It heals his perspective in relationship with Jesus. When we show kindness, we show Christ. When we show kindness, we go past reading the Bible to someone. We show them the Bible. We show them the Word. And many of us can say that we can tell a genuine person because they mean what they say, and they say what they mean, and that we see what they do. And when we see love demonstrated, it's hard for us to ignore that. The weekend we just had, again, we were downtown. If you've been in Austin, you know it's hard to find a parking spot. Man, it's hard. And this is Friday, and it's late in the evening, so all the college kids are out. I guess early college kids are there getting ready to start school the next week, and it seems like the whole city's just on fire. People are just everywhere. And so my wife and I are looking for a parking spot, and all of a sudden, we see one. We find this parking spot. I'm like, man, no cars are here. That usually means something. So I go into the parking lot. I'm like, man, I guess because it's as lively as it is, I guess I found something nobody knew about. And then I read this sign that says, it's like a $15 entry fee. I'm only going to be down there for 2 minutes. It's $15 to park here at all times. And I'm like, well, I need to get out of here. I pulled my car out and hit the street, and then I finally see another parking spot. And, man, it's like me and this guy's eyes locked. And I'm like, I was here first. I'm sorry. And so I pull in, and as I'm getting there, I'm trying to find out how much this parking space costs. And all of a sudden, this man comes, and he says, hey, it's free. I was looking around like, Father? But this man physically approaches me, and he says, it's free. I said, are you sure about that? I'm not trying to get towed in downtown Austin. I don't live down here. I need my car. No, it's free. Read the sign on the side, the other side. So I look, and sure enough, it's free to park here. I was like, okay, let me read this one more time to be sure. Free. Okay, good. All right. And the man says afterwards, he said, you don't have a few dollars you can let me borrow? He said, man, I'm really just in a bind right now. I'm stuck. And I thought to myself, I said, I don't have anything on me right now. So the man said, okay, don't worry about it. It's no problem at all. All right, you have a good day. I'll see you later. I went back to my car trying to find anything I could for this man. I was like, man, he helped me out, and I really appreciate it. And then my wife had a few dollars on her that we gave to him. I ran him down. I was like, hey. I'm running halfway down. I don't even remember the street. And he's looking around like, who is this guy yelling? Oh, you talking to me? And I give him this money to help him out. But it was because of the kindness that he showed me. It was a small act. Right? And I didn't give him probably that much in return, but kindness invokes a response. When it's shown to us, you can almost not help but respond in a certain way. Kindness helps with disagreements. So we look later on in Scripture and we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 51, I say this to shame you. It is possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers. Verse 6, but instead one brother takes another to court, and this in front of unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Paul is writing this again to the Corinthian church. Amongst the many problems that they had, suing one another was one of the problems. And he says, he starts off in verse 5, if you were wondering if I told you this so that it would bring shame to you, that's exactly the reason why. I say this to shame you. And so Paul is saying, if you had the kindness that Christ wants you to have, you would rather be cheated than to take this to court in front of unbelievers. Kindness can help with disagreement. When kindness is in play, the kindness of Christ, the Christ-like kindness that he calls us to have in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're able to look past the dispute and see it from a Christian perspective and say, I'd rather be cheated than lose my brother or my sister. The value of this relationship, the value of you knowing Christ and the value of us being brother and sister is far more important than this dispute. And lastly, kindness is about all of us. Kindness isn't about you feeling better about yourself, but about being useful and beneficial to someone else. When I gave that man that change, it wasn't to make me feel good, but it was because I just genuinely wanted to help the man. I asked myself what I wanted to help him had he not, but he asked me for the help after he had helped me. I was glad to be able to help him. But would I have helped him had he just been coming by? Had I found the parking spot, realized it was free, would I still have said, hey, man, let me help you out? I don't know. But I'm hoping that if I wouldn't have, that Christ is moving me to a place where I cease to judge this man but want to help him regardless. That I want to help my brothers and sisters everywhere. Many times we can think that we know better for someone when we don't know their story. And they come into this place. We may make an assessment just of how they look. And Christ is saying, I don't care what your story is. I have living water. I have something that will never make you go thirsty again. And if we are like that woman, we should be so excited that anybody that walks through that door, anybody we come in contact with, I want to tell you about this man. So kindness isn't all about us. And lastly, we love because Christ loved us. We didn't know what true love was before Jesus. And one man writes, he says, love is learned. It's an emotional reaction. It is a response to a learned group of stimuli and behaviors. Like all learned behavior, It is affected by the interaction of the learner with his environment, the person's learning ability, and the type and strength of that of the reinforcers present. That is, which people respond, how they respond, and to what degree they respond to his expressed love. Love is a dynamic interaction lived every second of our lives, all of our lives. So love is a learned behavior. My children know what love is because I show it to them. My son knows and interprets love by how he sees it displayed by his mother and his father. And in turn, as he grows up into a young man, he will share the love that he saw demonstrated to others. And if I was showing a Christ-like love to his mom, and if I was showing a Christ-like love to him and his sister and his other sister, then Christ's love is being now constantly passed on. But that love was shown to me by my mother, for her by someone else. And ultimately, it stems back from the love that Christ showed us. And we know what love is because of Christ. We realize that love is a dynamic interaction lived every second of our lives. This writer goes on to say, one cannot give what he does not possess. To give love, you must possess love. One cannot teach what he does not understand. To teach love, you must comprehend love. One cannot know what he does not study. To study love, you must live love. One cannot appreciate what he does not recognize. To recognize love, you must be receptive to love. One cannot have doubt about what that which he wishes to trust. To trust love, you must be convinced of love. One cannot admit what he does not yield to. To yield to love, you must be vulnerable to love. Lastly, one cannot love what he does not dedicate himself to. To dedicate yourself to love, you must be forever growing in love. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Asks us, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. In the next chapter, Paul says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. This kindness bestowed upon us by God overwhelms and disrupts our human condition to such a degree that we, once shown this love and this kindness, cannot help but react in such a way that the mere sight of sin repulses us. Paul is experiencing this. Can I continue sinning so because I know that Christ will forgive me? Certainly not, because I realize where I have come from. And because this gift has been shown to me, this miraculous, wonderful gift, I can't help but live my life in a different way. Not only does the kindness of God call us to rid ourselves of ungratefulness, wickedness, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and every kind of slander, we are then called to be kind to people who still retain all these nasty characteristics. When Jesus calls us to love our enemies, he's speaking out of his experience with us, you and me. We recoil from this because we don't think we have ever been that bad to be considered an enemy of Jesus. I'm not arguing that at that point. We are not enemies because we are that bad, but because he is that good. That's heavy. Christ is so great that in his eyes we are but filthy rags before the Lord. And that's powerful. So when you read this verse again that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, it carries weight. God, the Omega, the Alpha and the Omega of our faith, so loved the world, that in which he created, that he gave the greatest sacrifice, his only begotten son. That so whoever, this invitation is for everybody, believeth in him will not perish, but have an opportunity at eternal life. Someone told me a few months ago that eternity starts now. We like to push it off as this thing that's way down the road, but eternity starts right now. And if we see it that way, we realize we have to do all that we can and make the most out of this life. If you're here today, hearing God's word, believing it, you want to repent, confess, and be baptized, you can do that today. But if you just need the prayers of your brothers and sisters, because this is a place of kind love, This is a place of patient love. This is a place where we will pray with you and pray for you and do anything we can in order to help you in your pursuance of Christ as we together stand and sing.